Good morning. The first reading this morning is taken from the book of Psalms, chapter 32, verses 6 through 11, from the Contemporary English Version. We worship you, Lord, and we should always pray whenever we find out that we have sinned. Then we won't be swept away by a raging flood. You are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble, and you put songs in my heart because you have saved me. You said to me, I will point out the road that you should follow. I will be your teacher and watch over you. Don't be stupid like horses and mules that must be led with ropes to make them obey. All kinds of troubles will strike the wicked, but your kindness shields those who trust you, Lord, and so your good people should celebrate and shout. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And then from the New Testament, in perhaps a different language than we usually hear it, from Matthew's Gospel, Jesus speaking, offering the Lord's Prayer. And when you pray, don't be like the people who don't know God. They say the same things again and again. They think that if they say it enough, their God will hear them. Don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that your name will always be kept holy. We pray that your kingdom will come, that what you want will be done on earth, here on earth, the same as in heaven. Give us the food we need for today. Forgive our sins, just as we have forgiven those who did wrong to us. Don't let us be tempted, but save us from the evil one. Let us pray. Oh God, once again, we bow before your word. We offer our lives to hearing that we might be doers of your truth. Bring your blessing and your spirit to us. Now we pray. Amen. Bonhoeffer, pastor, spy, assassin. That's the name of a movie. It came out in November, and now if you want to pay $16, you can stream it on your TV, but I'm going to wait till it's cheaper than that because I'm cheap. I do want to see it. Even though I've read enough reviews to know that it has one major flaw, it is not accurate in many of the details of the story. But others say, okay, it's not accurate, but at least it's introducing this famous German Christian theologian to a wider audience, to people who would never have never heard of him before. At least it's doing that. I've read several biographies of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and I can tell you what I'm going to tell you now is true. I'm not making it up. It's not unfactual. It's true. He received his PhD in German, in Germany, in the 1920s, grew up in a wealthy German family. His father was a psychiatrist, and he had many American patients who paid him in American dollars. And so while the rest of Germany was suffering under the high inflation, the big Bonhoeffer family in this huge, beautiful home in Germany was flush with money, and they lived very well. Bonhoeffer surprised his family. Most of his brothers and sisters, they were big family, went into professions like law and medicine and so forth. And Bonhoeffer, at an early age, decided that he would be a minister. Shocked the whole family. He received his PhD at a young age, and then in the academic year 1929-1930, he accepted an invitation to be a teaching fellow at Union Theological Seminary in New York City, and he made many friends, American friends. A decade later, 1939, those American friends urged him, begged him to come back to New York. They knew that this man who had spoken out so forcefully against the Nazis was in grave danger. And so they begged him, just please come back. You'll be safe. You'll be safe here in New York. And so reluctantly, he came, 1939, and he was miserable. He walked the streets of New York City for 6 weeks, praying, God, what is your will here now for me? What is your will? And after those 6 weeks, he got on the last scheduled steamer boat headed for Europe. And he returned to Germany. And he was not safe. In 1945, just days before the end of the Second World War, by the direct orders of Adolf Hitler, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was stripped. He was in a prison, a German prison, stripped, naked, marched to the gallows, and hanged. He was not safe. 39 years old. What is God's will? Is God's will that we always be safe? One of my mentors in my early days of preaching gave to me this. He said, no human being, no matter how hard he would try, ever found happiness by doing one's own will. It cannot happen. And so when we pray the Lord's Prayer, when we pray that prayer and we say, your will be done, thy will be done, we are praying it against ourselves, against our safety, against our hopes, against our own plans. We're praying that prayer against ourselves, against our way, our will, our hopes, our dreams. Take this, God, and let your hopes, your dreams, your will take my life. And sometimes we even pray it like Bonhoeffer, against our own safety. A popular writer and speaker, Barbara Brown Taylor, tells a story about when she was in seminary and struggling with, why am I here? What is the will of God for me? She had no idea. She knew she was in school. She was preparing for the ministry. She had no idea what that meant. And so one spring break, when everybody in the school was gone, and she stayed, catch up on some papers and projects that she was working on. She got the bright idea. Now, all of us have these bright ideas sometimes. They're really bright idea. She thought, you know, there was this building there on campus, a high building, and it went way up in the sky. She got this bright idea that if she could get to the top of that building and stand on the roof, and she would ask God, what is your will for my life, that God would tell her. And we all have crazy ideas in our time. And so she did. I don't know how she did. There was steps and there was ladders. And she finally made it up to the top of the building. And she said she could see forever. And she offered her prayer. God, what is it? What is it that you want from me? What is your will for my life? And to her great surprise, God answered. And God said, doesn't matter, just whatever is in front of you. It's not a mystery, Barbara. It's not something that you have to work on all of your life and try to discover it and to pray yourself crazy over. It's the will of God for you is to live with what is right in front of you. That's my will. That you will faithfully live right where you are with what's right in front of you. Which is what another woman by the name of Lillian did. Lillian was a member of a church in Canada, and her church had a mission conference. And at the end of the conference, it was a great conference. There were great speakers. There was all kinds of inspiration and music and everything. And the idea was that there would be some young people in the congregation who might hear God's call to be in mission, a missionary, a home missionary, foreign missionary, some kind of mission work. But at the end of the conference, when people were given a chance to respond, Lillian, 80 years old, widow, stood and offered herself as a foreign missionary. Well, her pastor lovingly counseled with her, and she said, Lillian, there's not a mission agency in the world that would accept an 80-year-old woman like you. Well, it wasn't too much later that the pastor got a telephone call. And the telephone call was from a black woman. She just picked up the directory and or whatever and just found a number of a church. She needed a church. And it was like she just pointed a finger, and that was where the finger landed, on Lillian's pastor's office. And she called up and said, Pastor, this is my situation. I have a son. He's going to go on trial. I want to be there for his trial. I need someone to feed me. I don't have any money. I need someone to house me. I can't afford to stay in a motel. I need someone to transport me every day to his trial. And the pastor hung up his phone and he thought, Lillian. So he called up Lillian and she said, absolutely, I'd be glad to do that. I'm not busy this coming week. I can take care of all of that. These two women became, in a short time, as it happens, very close. At the end of the trial, the son was convicted and sentenced to prison in a nearby prison. And when the mother got on the bus to go back home, with tears in her eyes, she said, "Would you look after my son?" Lillian had to think about that for a while. She was actually afraid, which is usually the first thing that happens to all of us when there is this missionary call to us. The first thing we do is that we fear. Me? No. I can't do that. Or often is, no, not now. No, no, not yet. No, not here. That when God's will comes to us and offers itself in front of us, our instinctive and automatic response is fear, and it's no. No, I can't do that. Not now. Not here. She kept praying and then realized that she would step out and take the risk. And the first day that she went to the prison to visit that young man, it was like the words of Jesus jumped right into her heart, grabbed her. Do you know those words of Jesus where, you know, the seven last words? Jesus is on the cross and he looks down and he sees his mother. And then an unnamed disciple standing next to his mother. The disciple that Jesus loved doesn't give the name. And as Jesus looks down, he speaks to his mother from the cross and he said, "Behold your son," pointing to John. And he says to John, the disciple, "Behold your mother." At the cross, every human relationship is changed. And so when Lillian went into the prison and she had her first look at this son, the word that came to her was, "Behold your son." She didn't need to be afraid. He welcomed her with open arms. So glad to see someone who would come and offer life and presence to him. And she kept coming back over and over, and they would talk together, they would pray together, they would read the Bible together. And he became a new person. It's called a new birth, new life, conversion, whatever you want to call it. His life changed forever because someone, some missionary by the name of Lillian, shared her life, her faith with him. And after a while, he said to her, "Would it be okay if I invited some of the other inmates to join us as we study and pray together?" And Lillian became a foreign missionary. Your life is meant to be in the center of God's will, right in the middle. We have to pray ourselves there because that's the last place we want to be. We think that if we are in the middle of God's will, that our lives will be miserable, that our hopes and dreams will never be fulfilled, that it will make us lose everything that we ever wanted to achieve. And then we have that discovery that being in the middle of God's will is our greatest joy. And that's the biggest surprise of all. Amen.